We are about to approach one of these texts from Scripture that the Hebrews taught the Christians. It is a text that's very important to us because it helps us to understand not only what the Hebrews did in the First Testament, but what we ought to do in Second Testament times, and that is how we should educate our young people. In this service where we are emphasizing all in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 and 20 through 25. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets upon your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. She emailed me from Maryland. She was a Christian school teacher who was teaching junior high science. And she wrote to me in this email, Mark, I'm having real problems teaching this class. Almost every day they ask me this question. Why do I have to learn this? You know, in that nasal tone of voice students can use. She said, I really don't know how to answer that question. Do you have any ideas? So that Sunday, Robin, my wife, I asked her if she would take notes as we were driving on our way to church. And she wrote down 12 different reasons why we should study anything from a Christian perspective. Well, I sent that to my friend in Maryland. She said, and wrote back to me sometime later after this next event had occurred, she said, when I got your list, I couldn't wait for the question to be asked again. And she said, I didn't have to wait long. It was Wednesday, and we were studying the periodic table. And you know the question. Why do we have to learn this? And she said, I began to read your list. After I got to number 4, she said, groans came from various parts of the room. People were crying out, all right, we get it already. She said, you know what I did? I kept on reading. When I got to number 8, there were physical signs of distress and dismay all around the room. And she said, you know what I did? I kept on reading. By the time I got to number 12, heads were down all on their desks around the room. I stood with a small smile on my face. One young man who had a respectful tone raised his hand. I acknowledged it. And he said, do we have to hear that list anymore? She put a superficial frown upon her face and she said, well, I think perhaps we should hear at least one of these every day. Why do I have to learn this? Why ask why? What is the key to the reason of why? What is it about why that's so important to us? I would posit to you that why is the most important question that anybody could ask. Because why is the reason and the meaning and the purpose behind whatever it is that we do. And we better have reason and meaning and purpose behind anything that we do. In fact, some of my adult friends tell me that the answer to the question why gets them out of bed in the morning. What they have to focus on, their job, their vocation, their work, their children, their wife, their home, their church. The answer to the question why is going to drive us not only out of bed in the morning, but to this really important issue concerning our children and our home. If our children don't know why they believe, they won't really care what they believe. If they don't know why, it won't matter what they believe. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we find in passages such as these, all of these listed in your programs this morning, these passages say again and again and again the same theme that I just read from the book of Deuteronomy. When your child asks you the meaning of, you shall say. For the Hebrews, the concept of repetition was really important. For instance, if you were reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, and you were to come upon the passage where he was defeating the kings that were against him, and the kings fell in pits. In fact, in the Hebrew language, it says pits, pits. And the way we understand that in English is there were pits, and then there were pits. The idea of repetition is huge. We just sang one of the most repetitious phrases in all of Scripture, holy, holy, holy. To say something three times in Hebrew was the magnification of perfection. It was key to understanding that this was huge for us. And then these passages form the beginning. Remember that these words were given to the Israelites before they even got to the land of Canaan. These passages from the books of Exodus and the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua are all about the beginning of this Hebrew nation. And so I think it is the beginning for those of us who are thinking about teaching our own children, teaching our own families and our own homes. And then, of course, there's the importance of home. Key to understanding anything in First Testament teaching, in Old Testament teaching, is to understand that the home was the centerpiece of all of life, that all of the most important ideas and issues and teachings came from the home itself. And if we would understand these ideas, I think we would then be better able to teach our children. So there are a number of ideas here that suggest to us how we ought to be precise in our understanding of these passages. The idea that children need to know why they believe so that they know the what is very important. Exodus 12, 24 and 26 says, "You shall observe this rite, this service." These words mean that this was a labor. And specifically, it was a ceremony that was done at an appointed time. We can see this in regularity throughout First Testament teaching, especially as it relates to things like the feasts. There were certain times where these things had to be done. Now, I think that the idea of appointed time, the concept that you do things in a certain time sequence, is really important. For instance, the night before the school year began, I taught high school for 16, 17 years. Every night before the first day of school, my son and I would have a water fight. And I don't mean just, you know, the balloons and that kind of stuff. We brought hoses. We had two hoses, double hoses coming out of the same spigot, and he would stand up on top of his house, you know, one of those things that you build as a dad so that they can have a tree fort in the middle of the lawn. And I would be on the ground and we would have this battle with hoses. It was a tradition. It was almost a rite of passage into the new year that we were both about to encounter in school. When I think about this, I think about the importance of liturgy. We actually go through a liturgy here every Sunday morning. There's a certain pronounced approach to how we do worship at our church. Liturgy is the process, but it's also what we do. So when, for instance, we shake hands with each other and we greet each other, that's part of our liturgical process. Other people and other churches and other denominations do different things. But in First Testament teaching, these concepts of ceremony were identified by things like feasts and stones and tassels and tabletops and repositories. We actually read about the repositories in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where these things, passage of scripture, was literally linked to the forehead and then to the forearm so that people would constantly be thinking, this is important for us. When I think about precision, I think about Exodus 12:42 for the generations yet to come. I think about that famous line out of Psalm 71, that until I am old and gray, I will declare your mighty works to the next generation. Why do we remember and why do we celebrate? It's not for us, but it's for those people who come after us. I think about guys like Charlie. Charlie's a friend of mine, a brother in Jesus. Charlie was one of my classes down in Boca Raton this last December, and we met, hit it off. We're now supporting Charlie because the work that he's doing is in one of the hardest, most difficult cities in the United States of America, Camden, New Jersey. If you're interested to follow Charlie's progress there, I'll be posting it regularly on my Facebook. In fact, I even put up this picture yesterday. When I think about the next generation, I think about Charlie because, as I told him with a smile on my face, man, I'm going to hit the dirt a long time before you do. And I want you to be able to have what we can give to you to cement these ideas for the next generation. When I think about precision, I think about these words, you shall tell your son, and in time to come when your son asks. You have to know the meaning of why you believe what you believe. If you don't know what it is, if you don't know what the answer to why is, it certainly is not going to help your children understand what. The why is really important for them to know what they should believe. Now, you'll notice in both of these phrases that this can go in two different directions. It could be when your son asks you, but it could also be at appointed times. That is, you will tell your child. So there are certain appointments that you keep, certain schedules that you want to honor, but there are those teachable moments that just come up out of the blue. We all know what those are like. When I think about this, when I think about this phrase that says, when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk along the way, I think about reading. I think reading's really important for children. The book that I've mentioned here, In Search of the Source by Neil Anderson, is a book from Wycliffe Bible Missionaries. I highly recommend that you purchase the book. I highly recommend then that you begin to read the stories in the book because they are not only magnificently told stories, but they tell about how the Word of God is explained and interpreted and translated into somebody else's language and how those folks in that language group understand it. And then what happens afterwards. These stories are fantastic. So much so that not only did we enjoy reading them to our children, but literally I would use them when I preached and I would read right out of the book. The stories are so captivating. Find ways to make appointments with your children, perhaps especially through reading. The issue of precision also includes these words, a sign and a memorial. The word sign in Hebrew literally meant a historical marker along the road, a billboard pointing back to an event. I actually pulled one of those historic markers from Michigan Road, just a few miles to the west of us. When I think about what this sign literally did, it's to literally point backwards at something that's already happened in the past. And these markers that we see all around the state of Indiana, for instance, are exactly what this Hebrew word suggests. There was an event we need to remember. There was a place we need to know. There were people that were involved. We need to have an understanding of what that means. We need a sign right here. And then there's the word memorial. It's not simply an idea of, well, you know, you have a memorial like we have statues in the middle of the circle down in Indianapolis. When the Hebrews thought about a memorial, this was something that you did publicly. There was a public reflection of this. There was a public concern about this. There was not just a one-and-done kind of attitude, but there was a constant physical reminder. So for us in the church, this is a physical, visible reminder every Sunday, the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1. We remember the Lord's death and resurrection till He returns. That's a physical, visible reminder, a memorial, a sign, baptism, communion, all of these concepts that are ingrained within our understanding of the church come right out of passages like we find in Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. So what are the principles? Why is the reason why we should teach our children Christianly? I'm going to suggest five I words here. The first is that there is an indicative. For those of us who are teachers, we know that the indicative simply means it's a statement. It's not a question. It's a statement of fact. This is something that we do. Over the years, I have had parents ask me the same question over and over and over again. For as long as I've been teaching, even to today, parents will ask me this question: what should I teach my children? And my response is always, always, always the same: teach them who God is. If you teach them who God is, everything else will fall in line. Everything else will be understandable in His world and the life around us, because it's seen now from a God-centered point of view. This is huge for us. I mentioned I was down in Boca Raton this last December with a group of 10 church planters, five of them from New York City and five of them from the Miami area. I didn't even get out of the gate of my teaching. You know how teachers, they have certain things they're all prepared to do. You know, I was loaded for bear. Man, the bear didn't even show up. I didn't even get a chance to shoot, you know. These guys come at me with question after question after question. In fact, really, the 2 days that we were together, over 16 hours, that's pretty much how I taught, was responding to their questions. Very first question, all 10 guys, young men, young family men, multiple children in all of their families, the very first question they said, how did you, as a dad, do ministry over all of these years? And they continued. They said, we've heard from church leaders over and over and over again, if they had it to do over again, they would spend more time at home. They would spend more time with their children. And my response was really honest. I said, you know, if there was one thing that I think that Robin and I did well, it was to be a mom and a dad. And that our time was really centered on our family, and we took care of our family, and we made sure that we spent a lot of time with them and talked with them, and everything was always open for them. But that was their very first question as church planters. You would think about funding or about what's the steps or the process or the principles. No, how do you be a dad? That was their first question. It's a statement and the indicative. Here's the imperative, the command. We don't have another choice. I could tell you so many stories that begin with the phrase that you see on the screen. I left the church because. And I can tell you that 9 times out of 10, the reason why young people left the church was for one basic reason. They didn't understand that this book was not only historically accurate, but authentic and authoritative. Not because some pastor or person said so, but because they were taught the idea of canonicity. That is, that the historicity of the scriptures is true, and we can show it through historical data and research. This is huge for young people to know that this isn't just somebody's words that have been passed along that somebody else says we need to believe. That this is a historic book, and it's unlike any other book in human history. I could wax eloquent about the doctrine of canonicity, but I'll spare you this morning, except to say that it's hugely important. And I put a picture of one of the young men, who's now an old man, who said exactly this in GQ a number of years ago. When he was interviewed in Gentleman's Quarterly a number of years ago, I still remember reading it that day. He said, I was raised in a Christian home. I was taught that the Bible was an important book, but when I got to college and I was told the Bible is one story among many, I decided that my college professors knew more than my church and my parents. Why? Because Woody Harrelson hadn't been taught about the importance that this book is a historic reference, the very words of God. So when we think about this idea, we understand the imperative of teaching our children. And by the way, just so that you know, there aren't any guarantees in this. How God moves in the lives of individuals is ultimately not unto us. But it is up to us to make sure that they hear every single chance we get to teach them a Christian view of things. The planning. The intentionality of this. Imagine if the church put out commercials like Bowflex. You've probably seen Bowflex commercials. They're everywhere. You see all these very svelte, physically wonderful looking people. on these machines, you know, and this is how much weight they've lost, and on and on and on. Imagine if the church began to do commercials like this, and we began to ask questions about something like this. How bad do you want it? Maybe we should start doing that. Commercials for church, like Bowflex. So, how bad do you want it? Bad enough to spend time teaching young people about what it means to be a Christian and to think Christianly about all things? How bad do we want it? Remember when my daughter was a sophomore in high school and she was attending a Christian school at the time. She said to me one night, "Daddy, I'm not getting enough at school. I need more doctrinal Bible studies." I knew then that Chelsea was serious about her commitment to the Christian view of life and things, and the idea that this intentionality of planning is hugely important for us all. When I think about the principles of why is important, I think about the issue of importance of history. So one of my children's favorite Bible stories was John 9, the story about the man born blind. It was a story that they asked for over and over and over again because it's so simple and so direct. You remember the story. Here's this poor guy who's been blind since birth, and Jesus comes along and heals him and then leaves, and the Pharisees descend on him like the Luftwaffe. And here is this person who's, you know, being beset by these law-centered points of view. And finally, not getting any response from the man who was born blind but now could see, speaks to the parents. They say, "Hey, man, it's not our thing. Talk to him. Talk to the kid." This is Eccles Free Translation, by the way. And so the man born blind was accosted again with the same question. And he said, "And I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, now I can see. What's up?" When I think about telling stories, I think about not simply Bible stories, but stories that resonate from us from human history. I think about guys like George Washington Carver, the man with the peanut, you remember? He found over 250 usages of the peanut. What a wonder he was, not just in his intellect and his imagination, but he was a solid Christian man who wanted to prosper the teachings of Christ down in Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama. What a wonderful story is his. And how many more there are about great Christian heroes of the faith. And we should find them and we should read about them to our children. Tell stories, tell stories, tell stories. Because stories will always resonate. And stories tell us about the history. And the last principle is the one of instruction. You know, for all of the years I was a teacher, we would have parent-teacher conferences, and they generally came around twice a year. And during parent-teacher conferences, there was always one, sometimes more than one, but always one person who would come and tell you why your teaching just wasn't really up to snuff. And they would tell you one thing or another about teaching and how they had been a teacher or even not had been a teacher, but how you should understand their kid and their kid was different than every other kid. You should be teaching this way and that way. You know what I always thought? I never said it until right now. I'm getting to say this publicly right now. You know what I always thought when somebody said that to me? I want to come to your house and tell you what a bad parent you are. I want to talk to you about your parenting skills because they really stink, man. That's what I really wanted to say. Because the reason why the kid was having trouble in the class was not my problem, but it came from the home. One of the things I think that in a Christian church such as ours, we should really think about doing, and that is catechizing our young people. By catechism, I mean learning great questions, such as the Westminster Catechism puts forward, and having our students learn a catechism. I actually wrote a catechism for our kids. I'll be happy to share it with you if you're so inclined. Just email me. I would be happy to share that with you because I think that catechizing our children is hugely important, and how we think about the next generation is really up to us. Let's talk about some applications. If you don't have any children, my suggestion to you is that you adopt some. Matty Montgomery was a little boy, 8 or 9 as I recall, when his dad died. He lived right up the street from us, Matty did. And so Robin and Chelsea and Tyler and I would go up and spend time with them at their house, and we would play together, and Matty would come to our house, and Matty would come and ask me questions. In fact, Matty still asks me questions. Matty's texting me now. Hey man, you see about this theological issue? What do you think about that? This is Matty Montgomery today. Matty Montgomery has tens of thousands of followers on Twitter. Tens of thousands of people that listen to his concerts. He's a Christian metal guy. You see him screaming right there? That's what he does. But then he preaches. So this last week we were texting back and forth, and I said, hey Matty, can I talk to folks about you? And he said, absolutely. Tell them how important it is to put poor life into somebody that didn't have a dad, and you come alongside and be a dad. That's huge for us. Huge for us to remember that there are those who don't have what we might be able to give. If you don't think you have any time, my straight up statement to you all is to make it. To make time. We generally know what's important in somebody's life by how they spend their money and how they spend their time. Generally speaking, that's true. There was a very interesting individual who wrote a book or did a series of video audio, what we would call today blogs. His name was Earl Nightingale, and he talked about the strangest secret. He talked about seven major ideas that go through life that would transform people's lives, but also the businessman's life. But the seventh one was most important, and he said, we become what we think about most of the time. If we think that time is important, we think that whatever it is that we're thinking about during time should be important. So how important is this to us? Another application, to actively seek ways to help people. Imagine what David Peters would do if you came up to him and said, man, I'm going to mow that lawn the rest of the summer. I got it covered. You got to have somebody cover certain night here when the basketball thing. Oh, yeah, I got that. No problem. Oh, you know what? I've been teaching on this, and I'd be happy to come in and do some. You know what? I could mentor. I could disciple. I could come along some young people in the high school. Just imagine what that would be like to make the opportunities. Think about the impact of your life on the lives of other people and how important that is. Because in so doing, you're helping young people to understand the why of the what that they believe. And then ultimately, if you don't have any focus, just consider your gifts. What are you really good at? What are you passionate about? You know, there's all kinds of racing going on in May. Maybe you're a big race car fanatic. Use that in the lives of individuals. You don't have to be somebody that's standing up behind a lectern teaching everybody else. What you could do is use what you have, where you live, for who needs how you can help. So let me tell you about one guy who did this. I think most of you are pretty familiar with him. His name is Matt Jesch. Matt was the kind of guy who said, you know what, I don't know why I should be a missionary, but I feel this compulsion of the Spirit to go. And so he did. But in the midst of his discussion and dialogue with pastors and the Spirit about what he should do, his question was, what can I do? He used his gifts. And now, if you follow the Jesch journey, one of our missionaries at this church, what's Matt doing? His focus is on carpentry. It's on building stuff. Because guess what Matt has been doing most of his life? Carpentry and building stuff. Use the gifts given for whatever opportunities arise to engage the young people around us, those who need mentorship and direction, to help them understand that the basic bottom line to life is if children don't know why they believe, to them it won't really matter what they believe. May this church lead the way and understanding not only about education, but about how to go about the educational process for the next generation. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunities that you give us in this life. We thank you for all of the wonders of your word. We thank you for the direct teaching that it gives us that's very clear and demonstrative. We understand that the responsibilities of applying what you have said are ours. Help us, Lord, not only to understand the text, the historic authentic, authoritative text of Scripture, but help us then also, Lord, to apply it, to see it through to its end, to look around us to see whom we can help, and whom we can help to answer the question, why is important. May we follow you in your word as you have directed us by your Spirit who lives within us. And we thank you again for yourself, your Son, your Spirit, and your Scriptures. Amen.